disgrace, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen, amen. Nice to be back together once again. God bless you all. Thank you, musicians. We certainly did appreciate having our brother Boy Scout with us this last weekend. It was just a real blessing. And you know, the thing about a true God-called minister, there are men out there that have ministering gifts that are not born again. Gifts and callings without repentance. And they'll use them for different reasons. But a true God-called man, when that gift is being operated, he's telling you, he's preaching things that he knows, things that he believes. Anybody can quote. Anybody can read. But when they speak under the unction with that gift, it's something that they know. It's something that they live, something they believe. You're not talking them out of it. And it's powerful. It imparts life to you as it's going forth. Just so many nuggets. You know, there are gifts and different administrations of those very same gifts, and we're just so thankful for God's great big bouquet, and just knows what we need when we need it. And you know, if you look at the container, if that's what you're looking at, you're no different than the world. But if you're looking for the Spirit of Christ and you're looking for the gift of God, you won't be disappointed. So we're just so thankful for that. Also, I'd just like to announce here, our brother John Andes, the Lord had put on his heart after much prayer and seeking the Lord to start a work in Whatcom County, Washington. And so tonight is the first night of their services. It'll be the very, very first meeting. The name of the church is the End Time Message Tabernacle, Brother John Andes. And we certainly want to keep him in prayer and the work in prayer, that souls will be won for the kingdom, that souls will be ministered to, and that, you know, that the light of this end time message will shine in that particular part of the globe. And if you're not familiar with that area, it's in the county's kind of northwest of Washington State. And so we certainly want to keep them in prayer, because we know, you know, that the enemy is not ignorant to the fact that there's a work starting. And I look back at some of the things that we went through and realize that if it wasn't for the Lord being with us, the work wouldn't have prospered. It wouldn't have went on. And so the best thing we can do is join in prayer and ask for the Lord's blessings upon the services and upon the people and upon our brother Andy's. Let's stand tonight. Reclaiming Our Inheritance, Part 6, and a subtitle here this evening is Walking in the Prophecy. Actually, this would be the second time we've used that subtitle, Walking in the Prophecy. So I'd like to read from John chapter 14, starting at the first verse once again. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, or household, is actually the correct translation of the word from the Greek, are many mansions, which actually is translated dwelling places or houses. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And nobody comes unto Spirit God, unto the Father, but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you do know him. And you have seen him. Now, you haven't seen him with your naked eye, but you've seen his very nature and his character and his very life hidden behind a veil being expressed. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together, we certainly are a needy people. We're just as needy, Lord, even more so. Part of it is just the recognition of just how much we need you and how much, Lord, that we're dependent upon you, that your strength is made perfect in our weakness, and our recognition of our need is a big step in just calling upon you and then allowing you to have your way and to manifest yourself in our lives, to do the things that you desire to do here on the earth that you've already expressed in heaven, you've expressed in your word, you've expressed in vision, but now may it be manifested here on the earth. Father, we just join our prayers once again with those that are sick, those that are recovering, and Lord, we just pray for a speedy and quick recovery for each and every one, and we're just so thankful for your goodness and for your mercy, and Lord, that we can call upon you no matter what our need is and have confidence that you'll meet each and every need and that you care tonight, Lord. And Father, if you care, then we should care also. And so we're thankful for this opportunity to be gathered together once again with those of like precious faith. And now we pray that you would take this word and break it down. Lord, may it become living manna. May it become food for our soul here tonight. And we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And Lord, we just once again want to bring our brother Andy's and the end time message fellowship in Whatcom County before your throne. And we just ask, Lord, that you would bless the services, that you would be with the pastor and with those that you no doubt are gathering around that gift, Lord, to be a help and to further the work. And Lord, my prayer is that each one that comes, may their motive be to help, not to have any other agenda, not to come and dictate or try to make something, but Lord, to get behind the vision that you've already placed on the pastor's heart and put their shoulder behind the wheel and just Lord, may that vision become a reality. We believe that vision is from you. And we believe, Lord, that it's your spirit. It's not by might, not by power, but by your spirit that brings the results. And so, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen, that you would encourage, that you would keep the vision clear, that you would manifest yourself in a mighty way, that you draw souls, Lord, unto yourself, and that there'd just be a good work done in that area, we pray. And we thank you and we love you now, Lord. We commit each and every one into your hands. And Lord, if we've done anything that's displeasing to you, we ask that you forgive us, Lord. We don't want anything to, we want the books to be clean and clear. And we don't want anything between you and us. And if that's the case, we don't want anything between us and one another. Also, may your spirit just have liberty. May your word find its resting place. And Lord, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read from Romans chapter 8, starting at the 19th verse here tonight. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. In other words, you didn't raise your hand and say, you know what, I want to be subject to vanity. I want to come down to the earth, and I want to be manifested in weak flesh, and I want to suffer. And it wasn't your choice. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, not we think or we hope, but we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So that's the fullness of our adoption. So Jesus tells his disciples, as we read here in the scriptures this evening, let not your heart be troubled. Now notice, he didn't say, not let your mind be troubled, not let your flesh be troubled. This is a matter of the heart. Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again, that where I am, ye may be also. What great comfort these words have been, were to the disciples at that particular time, and have been to all disciples for the last 2,000 years, all disciples of Christ. Their leader was about ready to leave them. You know, we tend to miss some of these details in our reading of the gospel, but there was a short work that was done. Their leader was about ready to leave, and they were no doubt wondering, well, what now? What's going to happen next? Now, he'd only been with them for just a short while. But in that short while, he turned their world upside down. Or actually, the correct way to say it is right side up. This was a young group of men. Peter was one of the oldest, and he was in his 20s. John, the Revelator, was 14 at that time. A young group of men, and they had seen so much in just a short period of time. Imagine all the supernatural. And yet, there's more supernatural that have taken place in these last days than took place in those 3.5 years. But it was just jam-packed. It was just day after day after day. There was always something going on. And they were hearing, oh, friends, they were hearing the words of life. And they were looking forward to the next church service. They were looking forward to the next breaking of bread and the next thing that would be imparted to them. And so all of this being packed into just, you know, a very short amount of time. And as we know, the wheels of prophecy have been turning all along. The things have been prophesied for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But the wheels turned to a certain point where in less than 3.5 years, there would be just a tremendous fulfillment of prophecy that was supposed to take place in this particular moment in time. Kind of back to that cuckoo clock analogy. There's a short period of time. There's a whole hour that goes by and no motion, no noise other than the chain maybe inching down a little bit, the weight on the chain. But at the appointed time, all of a sudden, there's a lot of activity. There's, you know, a little cuckoo coming out and making sounds to announce what the hour is, and doors opening and doors closing, and all kinds of things taking place. And yet those things were going to happen, but all these the wheels had to turn just the right amount of time, just the right way, in order for those great events to take place in just a short amount of time. So these young men, they had given up ideas of whatever their plans might have been for their future in order to follow this man that so changed the world. In fact, friends, this man so changed the world that our calendar is based upon the fact that he was here.
Right.
And now he's leaving them. And yet the Lord tells them, he says, yet a little while, and the world won't see me anymore, but you see me. And then he says, because I live, you shall live also. Now he's not talking about physically, he's talking about spiritually. At that day, he says, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. They didn't know that right then, and they couldn't have known that right then. But he says, at that day, you'll know that. He tells them, where I'm going, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas says, Lord, I don't understand. Where are you going? Just speak plainly to us. And what's the way to this place that you're going? And Jesus tells him, you know where I'm going, and I'm the way. So to get where I'm going requires me. And for you to get where I'm going requires me, because I'm the way to where I'm going. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. So he's not telling us here, friends, notice the words have meaning. He's not telling us in my Father's household are many houses. He's telling us there are many dwelling places in my Father's heavenly domain. There's you don't have a mansion within a mansion. Well, maybe some people do, but it's not normal. There are many dwelling places for each one of you in my Father's heavenly domain. And Paul tells us that we have a terrestrial body and we have a celestial body. Now, I've heard some argue back and forth and based on the message and their ideas of theophanies. And, I heard one brother that I care dearly for tell me, I just don't believe that there are theophanies out there that are like hanging on a coat rack waiting for you and what have you. So the idea was that the theophany is created and you step into it when you leave here. And I don't believe that they're hanging on a coat rack either. In fact, when you heard the message of the hour, you heard from your theophany. But Paul tells us very plainly that he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have," not "we will have," "we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He says, "For this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house." In my Father's kingdom, there are many houses. "We earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Now, friends, Jesus didn't go to prepare our theophanies, for they were already waiting for us in the heavens. They spun off of that great logos that was, you were in him. If you're ever going to be in him, it's because you were in him. And we know that there's a city that's prepared for the bride and the bridegroom to live in that comes down from the heavens. And we know the dimensions of it because they are spoken of in the book of Revelations. And we know many of its details, such as the foundations and how many foundations there are, and that there are gates of pearl. And of course, pearl speaks of humanity and what they represent and the streets of gold and so on and so forth. And we've been through these things. And John sees this city as it descends, and he describes it as a bride adorned for her husband. And we recall that a city in the Bible is used to symbolize a woman. And we also know that there will not be a need for artificial light in that city, for the Lamb sits on the throne with the pillar of fire over him, and he lights the whole city. And we know that the city is a pyramid shape, that it's 1,500 miles long, it's 1,500 miles deep, and it's 1,500 miles tall. And the Lamb is seated upon the throne at the top of that city. No doubt this city had to be prepared for us as our future home. And who knows how long that took to prepare, or even if time is a factor. I suspect that it is, because the first creation, time was a factor. But it's really irrelevant how long it took. Those details are not necessary, or they would have been imparted to us. But we know that there is going to be a wedding supper for the bridegroom and for his bride. And we know that there's a marriage that takes place here on the earth first. And we know that this wedding supper is going to take place in the heavens. And we know that there's a banquet table that had to be set. And we know that invitations had to be sent. And we know preparations had to be made for this great wedding feast. And we know the order of this. We know first that the dead in Christ throughout all the ages, they will arise. And they will pick up bodies. They will be changed. They will have a body like his. And next, there's a great gathering that will take place here on the earth. And then we are changed, and we go to meet, we are gathered together with the saints of all the ages. We go to meet the Lord in the air. And we in no way are making little of all of these great events that yet lay in our future. Events that are really just a few moments in time away from us. We are closer than anybody has ever been in any age. We're right on the doorstep. In fact, we can see right through that open door. The hope of all the ages is the breaking of that great resurrection day And the meeting in the air, where the church of all the ages is reunited with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they are known as they know, and they have a body like him. They're no longer seeing through a glass darkly, but they're face to face. And we also aren't minimizing that great future and temporary home that he has prepared for those that love him and are called by his name in that other dimension where our loved ones that have passed on are inhabiting. He prepared that place. It's a wonderful place. We're not minimizing it, but that's not our final destination. And as wonderful as all of that is, there's yet more that's laying here in this promise that Jesus gives to the church while he's yet present with his disciples. But it's not until this day that the fullness of it begins to break on us. He's promising the church, after I go away, I'll come back to you. The Comforter will be sent of my Father, my Spirit. I'll be with you, even in you. You're not going alone. I'm going with my church. In that day, he says, you'll know that I'm in my Father, and I'm in you, and you in me. When you're born again of his Spirit, and he comes down to dwell in you, you'll know. And he's telling us, I will prepare a place for you. Notice, not make a place for you. Prepare a place. Now, when you prepare dinner, sometimes we use the words, we'll say, I'm making dinner, but you're really not making dinner. You're not making a chicken. You're not making rice. You're not making water, whatever it is. You're taking things that have already been made and you're preparing them. So he's saying, I will prepare a place for you. I will prepare also the way to this place because I have determined that you will be by my side. And I am the way to this place. The only way you're going to get to this place is by me. So friends, that ought to be our 100% focus is him. Because you're not going anywhere without him. And you don't know the way without him. So there is a place for you in this hour that he's chosen for you to stand. Recall that Moses desired to see the glory of the Lord. And the Lord identified for Moses the place where he was to stand when the Lord revealed his glory to him. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, Lord, show me now thy way. Show me now thy way. I believe that's where that inspiration, that's one of the scriptures where the inspiration came from. Show me your way, that I may walk with you. If he doesn't show you the way, how are you going to walk with him? You don't know the way. He's the way. You have no chance of getting there without him. If I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. This is a pattern that will be followed throughout the entire scripture, friends. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now, friends, just you don't have to raise your hand or speak out loud, but I just want you to meditate on something tonight. If you had a choice tonight to follow the pillar of fire through Egypt or to have the pillar of fire in you, leading and guiding you, what would your choice be? I don't have to think long to. I know what my answer would be. What we have tonight is greater than what Moses and the children of Israel had. My presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. He's going to give them rest along the way, though there's going to be trials along the way. And he said unto them, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. If you're not going with us, I don't want to go. And friends, that was absolutely my testimony. When I got desperate, when I bottomed out, when I was 28 years old, and I said, God, if you don't make yourself real to me, if you don't come and do the things that you said in your word in my life, I don't want to go on. I don't want to live. Because I'm convinced, it's taken me this amount of time in my life to get to this place to realize I can't do this. I don't know the way. And if you don't do this, I don't even want to go on. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein or how shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? How are we going to know if you're not with us? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And this is a shadow of a son or daughter of God today. Amen. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Amen. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. He prepared a place for him. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So Moses, we understand, was under the blood of bulls and goats only at that time, and we know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot atone for your sin. It has to be a near kinsman, innocent blood of a near kinsman that's shed to atone for your sins. But animal blood cannot atone. So it couldn't take away your sin. So your sin remained. But it would cover your sin so that the Lord wouldn't destroy you, so that the Lord could look upon you. Therefore, Moses could not look upon the face of the Lord and live at that time. So the Lord put his hand over his face, and Moses saw what looked to be the back parts of a man as the Lord passed by and removed his hand from Moses' face. So what Moses saw was the theophanic Christ. He saw the Logos, not just pillar of fire, but the theophanic Christ. As he passed by, he saw the Holy One. He saw the goodness of God as it passed him by. And he saw the shadows of things to come. The analogy of seeing the back parts of a man is part of that is that you're seeing him as he passes by, and you're seeing his shadow that looks to be the outline of a man, but you're not actually seeing the man clearly. But you're seeing, you're noticing that he's passing by. You're noticing his attributes. You're noticing things about him. But you're not seeing him face to face. And we know that the law was a shadow of what that life would look like when it was lived out in Jesus Christ. So the shadow that was following him at that time as a type of the law that was being given to the people at that time. And we know that right after this experience that Moses was given a message to, or given the law to give to the people, two tablets of stone that were written on by the finger of God himself. The hand of God was over his face as he passed by, and Moses saw his works, which testify of him. Jesus said, if you don't believe me for the words, believe me for the works, for they are they that testify of me. So the passing by, the Lord passing by, the theophanic Christ passing by, is you're seeing the motion or the works as being passes by, and it's foreshadowing things that are to be. So he had prepared a place for Moses to stand, and it wasn't out at Pluto. It wasn't behind some kind of welding shield, but it was right by his side. And it's significant that there needed to be a place for him to stand, and that God had to prepare that place so that Moses could know that he was with them. And it was reflecting the time when the Lord would reveal himself in his fullness to a chosen people who were not under the blood of bulls and goats, but who were washed in the blood of the Lamb himself, and were made to be spotless and pure and sinless. And all of the Old Testament types and shadows, friends, they were a preparation for things that were to be. So there would be a people that's foreshadowed in this. There would be a people that he would reveal himself to, his bride, his elect, his children. And there is a place of full sonship that is called heavenly places. And all of God's children must come to that, must be birthed into that, must take their position in that place. And recall, friends, that in Revelation chapter 5, we find that no man was found worthy to take this book and to open it and to read it or to even look upon the open book. Why wouldn't it be okay to look at the book, to read from it with understanding? Why wouldn't that be okay? Well, you see, the open book is Christ revealed to you. It's his word. It's his character. It's who he is. Right? So in seeing him face to face and looking upon his full glory, because he is the glory of the Father made manifest. But you see, the redeeming work of the Lamb makes you worthy to look upon the book, but he has to do that work first. Yes. And it's his work. He makes you worthy. Amen. What do I got to do? Let him do the work. Yes. So for you to look upon that open book without a new birth would result in your annihilation. Do you realize that? Why? Because the word would judge you. It would expose you. But if you've been born again from above, born by his Spirit, he's made you worthy, made you spotless, made you sinless. So now you can look upon it and you're not condemned. You're not annihilated. You can look at him face to face. You can see clearly his word and identify him and yourself in that word. And not perish. It was the grace of God that that book was closed. Because our work had to be done before that book could come back into our hands. No one was found worthy. We tend to focus on nobody was worthy to open it or to look thereon. It's not just to open it, but once it's open, to look at it. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the children to the fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse. Why? Because there was no one worthy. A work had to be done. You see, you cannot stand in his presence and look upon him face to face and live as a sinner. Without the blood, looking upon the word would be judgment. Because you would be accountable for what you see. And people, when they leave this life and go onto the other side, they will be judged according to what they saw and what they did with what they saw. And without that life, friends, you can't keep that word. So as much as you may have wanted to, if that word were to open to you, you see why it's not revealed to you except you be born again? You see why everybody that's probing at it, everybody that's following the message that claims to see it, not everybody's seeing it? Blessed are they that see and they that hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If everybody could see it, they'd be judged by it. But everybody can't see it. But when you're born again of His Spirit, He will reveal it to you. Personally. The revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. He will place you upon a special place, upon a rock. He'll place you on a place that He's prepared for you to stand by His side, because He said, I'll be with you. My presence will be with you. I'll go with you. I'll reveal this to you. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father. I'm in you, and you in me. God is a consuming fire. Except He be born again, you don't even know that the kingdom is there. You can't perceive it. And you can't enter into it. But once you've been born again from above, that portion of you that's been born again from above can't perish. Everything else will. But that part won't. We also note that Moses later, he sees the glorified Christ. He sees the Son of Man glorified. Matthew 17. What he sees is the glorified Christ in His coming day. He sees Him as He will be when He comes in our day. And Moses and Elijah, they live. How is it that he couldn't look upon His face on Mount Horeb, but now on Mount Transfiguration, he's looking upon His face? You see, he and Elijah, they see Him on Mount Transfiguration. They see Him in the form of His coming. But they are seeing Him after He's died, He was buried, He resurrected, He was glorified. He's done the first work of redemption, the second work of redemption, and now He's finishing the third work. And they're looking upon Him. They are seeing Him now through the shed blood of the Lamb and no longer under the blood of bulls and goats. So now they can look upon Him and live. And they're seeing what you're seeing. So Moses, and hence the children of Israel, they see the shadow of a Son of Man, of the Son of Man. They see the law, or the manner in which the Son of Man lives, because He will fulfill this law. He will keep it. It's what you see as He passes by. What you see when somebody passes by you are their actions. Amen. So you see the life being lived out. And it's speaking of what's inside. Amen. You're seeing the law being fulfilled by His actions. Do this, don't do that. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long. You see it lived out. So we know that He fulfilled the law, but not in the manner that so many supposed or even imagined. He was the literal interpretation of the law. In other words, the law is written, and you know, you can read a law and not really know what the intent of the law is, not understand what the intention of it is, right? But He was the one that wrote the law. So He not only knew the law, but He knew the intent of the law, And he fulfilled not only the law, but the intent behind the law. So he was the literal interpretation of the law. If you wanted to know what the law meant, this is that. And we know that God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. It's not for man to decide what God's word means. God interprets it himself. And that's why when the word is lived out before people, and they see it being lived out, now they're accountable. And they will be judged by how they handle that word made flesh. So we also note that when Moses returned from the mountain and from being in the presence of the Lord, we notice that his face shined so brightly that he had to put a veil over his face when he came before the people. Psalm 27, another very familiar scripture. Verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Friends, what should we be afraid of in this hour? He's your light. I've testified to you time and time again that I spent a good part of my life afraid of the dark. I mean, embarrassingly afraid of the dark. Why? Because in the darkness, things are spooky. In the darkness, you can imagine. I have a great imagination. I can imagine all kinds of things. And you don't know if it's real or not. But when the light comes on, all the spookiness goes away. It takes away all the fear. He's my nightlight. Hallelujah. The Lord is my light. So I'm not in darkness any longer. So I'm no longer afraid. What have I to fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. It's not a matter of whether I can hold on. He's holding me. It's not a matter of whether I can do it. He's my strength. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies. Notice, we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against spirits, powers, principalities from on high. So who are our enemies? They're not flesh and blood. They're demons. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh. Human beings are not trying to eat your flesh. Demons are. That's the curse of the serpent. Dust shalt thou eat. They stumbled and fell. He came with healing in his wings. So the serpent eats dust, which is what your flesh is made of. It came from the dust. It's going back to the dust. And the devil tries to feed on it. The serpent does. So when mine enemies and my foes came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled. They were overthrown. They were cast down. They were cast out. I bind you, devil. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to leave. And they leave. I bind you, demon of cancer, and cast you out. And it leaves. I bind you, spirit of fear, and it leaves. I bind you, spirit of depression, and it leaves. Those things come to feed upon your flesh. Your flesh is also your kin. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart, once again, matters of the heart, let not your heart be troubled. My heart shall not fear. Your mind might still be tempted to fear. Friends, the definition of bravery is not somebody that's fearless. Did you know that? The definition of bravery is a man that recognizes that against all fears, he's going to do what he knows to be right. So your mind can be quaking and your soul can be saying, it is well. My heart shall not fear. You believe in the heart. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. We ate this book, friends. The book was given to us, an open book. We ate it. Delicious. But it started a war. The war should rise against me. Not should, it has. In this will I be confident. A trumpet sounded, friends, when the first seal opened. And a trumpet is the voice of God. And every time a trumpet sounds, every time the voice of God goes forth, it starts a war. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He's got a place for me that he's prepared. And he's going to hide me in it. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you are in me. He shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Matthew 16, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that rock is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you. This is so rich, friends. This is prophecy. It's prophetic. It's our day. This day, this scripture is being fulfilled. He's hiding you in his secret. And he's hiding in you. But at the same time, he's hiding you in him. Because you are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you are the secret that has been hidden in him. When he was walking the shores of Galilee, you were a secret that was hidden in him. Amen. Waiting to be revealed. Amen. Now, you've been made manifest, Brother Oscar. But now it's not you and him any longer. Now it's him and you. Amen. Waiting to be revealed. Amen. I and the Father, I and you and me. In his pavilion, in his tabernacle, in his tent, hint, hint, wink, wink, nod, nod, in his dwelling place, in his mansion. Friends, he has a place for me to stand. Now, if that bothers you, take me out and put you in there. I can't reveal that to you. He can, though. And he wants to. He has a place for me to stand in this hour, a place where I'm safe, a place that's not sinking sand, a place when heaven and earth are both shook at the same time, I'm not moved. A place where the world's afraid of this and afraid of that and saying, who should we trust? Who are we going to believe? Who are we going to turn to? And you're just standing there like this. So he has a place for me to stand, Brother Henry. And it's upon a rock. And upon this rock will I build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. He placed me upon a rock. That's all through the scripture. He placed me upon a rock. Just as he placed Moses upon a rock. Just as he placed Elijah on a rock. Just as he placed David on a rock. Just as he placed Moses in the wilderness on a rock. I'm standing tonight, friends, on the same rock that Moses stood on. Because Moses' rock foreshadowed my rock. And I am hidden in the secret. Let me ask you this. What was in Christ that had not been revealed 2,000 years ago? His bride. She's a secret. When Eve was taken from Adam's side, when a body was prepared for her, and when the spirit was divided, and when she was placed in that body, she already existed. But you didn't know her, and Adam didn't know her, because she was in him. But then she was taken out of him, placed in another body, then brought back to him. And now Eve was the mystery of Adam revealed. In this end time, the church is the mystery of Christ revealed. You were hidden in him now, so you were a secret. And you were kept a secret until this hour. Hidden even to yourself. Because you had to be quickened. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So I am hidden in the secret. I am hidden in Christ. And I am protected by the very revelation that I'm standing upon tonight. It's my safety. It's my protection. What can come against me? Whom shall I fear? And it lifts me up, friends, above whatever comes my way. I don't have bad days any longer. I don't have depression any longer. I don't have discouragement any longer. Not in the sense that I carried that lack of peace that I had 28 years. Wondering, probing. Who am I? What am I? What's my purpose? Am I okay? Will I live? That's all settled. There's a peace that passes all understanding. I'm standing on that rock. I'm unmovable. I'm unshakable. Because that word is unmovable and it's unshakable. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. I'm creating a world and I'm living on it. I've created an atmosphere around me. It's a positive atmosphere. It's amen and amen. The Spirit of Christ is always positive. I shall, I will, I can. Some of you are just staring at me, judging me. Get in the Spirit tonight. Let this break on you. Let this testimony that I'm trying to share with you tonight be yours. I'm not telling you something I read out of a book. I'm telling you something I'm living. Yes, it's written in the book, but I'm preaching it because I'm living it. This rock lifts me up above whatever comes my way. And God always has a pavilion. Always has, always will. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve dwelt in that garden. And it was a pavilion of the Lord. And the Lord came and walked with them. And talked with them and fellowshiped with them. In his pavilion. In his special place. They dwelt with him in this special place. That was set aside from all the rest of the earth. The scripture doesn't say God walked the rest of the earth. It said he walked with them in the cool of the evening in the garden. It was a paradise. Rivers of life flowed through it. Just as he prepared a place for his first couple, for his first son, he also prepared a place for other sons. Listen to this. Satan's Eden. Notice now, the Holy Spirit of God's holy word had a man and a woman naked and didn't know it. How beautiful. Life of the word, the seed, the word. God said, there's a tree in the midst of the garden, the woman. And in the midst of the garden is this tree. Don't even touch it. For the day you eat thereof, that day you die. They were wholly veiled from it. They didn't know nothing about it. They didn't know they were naked. Daresent to touch it. They were wholly veiled. They were safe in God's pavilion. They were alive. They had no death around them. Whom shall I fear? That's what he said. Hallelujah. They had perfect love, one for the other, perfect life forever. They had perfect love, perfect understanding of the love of God. They had God's word and they kept it. And they were alive and safe in God's Eden with no death at all around them. Then Satan got Eve to listen to his gospel of theology, the gospel of knowledge, higher schooling, higher ethics, better civilization, higher education, and so forth. He got her to stop and listen to him for a minute, to his reasonings, which we are commanded to cast down, when he got her to listen to it. If it comes against the word of God, cast it down. Now looky here, the church is so-and-so. It's been established for so long. We're one of the oldest churches of the country. The mayor of the city goes, well, I don't care what it is. See, if it's against God's word, be against it. That's your enemy. Anything that's against the word is your enemy. Your imagination, if it's against the word, it's your enemy. Thoughts you have about somebody that you don't know, that's your enemy. Everything that's for the word is your brother. He's a part of you. Notice she pulled off the holy veil. She wanted to know a little bit more. She got more than she bargained for, friends. She wanted to see what sex really was, to compare that, what lust would really do, would do. She pulled the veil off of her eyes, the holy thing that God had put over her eyes. She wanted knowledge. She wanted to know what it was all about. So she pulled the veil off to see what it was all about. She listened to the devil, and notice what a place it put her in. They had done the same in each age thereafter, always taking the intellectual side, and has now built a kingdom of Satan, knowledge, his seed that he sowed, and has took the world to be an Eden of death. We're living in Satan's Eden now. Knowledge has increased. It's gone to and fro. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, those branches have spanned the globe. You got good and you got evil. You can't have one without the other. They come as a pair. So here we are, this last age, and Laodicea is no longer hidden behind the veil, but has pulled away her veil and is no longer a secret. It's the time of the wedding. She's supposed to be veiled. And it's Christ that's supposed to lift her veil to reveal. But she's lifted her veil. And what we find out is that she's naked. She stands outside of his pavilion, his provided place. And he is not behind her veil, for he's standing outside of his own church knocking, trying to get back in. And it's the time of the marriage of the Lamb that Laodicea is found without her veil. As she's standing before the altar, she's lifted her veil. And she's no longer safe from the ravages of the enemy that's encamped about her. But the true bride has not lifted her veil. Notice, David goes on to say, now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Christ is your head, and your head is lifted up above your enemies. And the mind of Christ is what lifts you up above your enemies. Therefore, will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Where is his tabernacle tonight, friends? Know ye not ye are the tabernacle of the living God? Know ye not that you are his temple? Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. It's a two-way conversation. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I'll seek your open word. I'll search. I'll look for what are you trying to say? What is your word to me in this hour? Hide not thy face from me, Lord. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. Amen. O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the Word, and the Word is the way. Might as well say, teach me thy word, because he is his word and he is the way. And lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Friends, he's either leading you or he's not. And if he's leading you, he's leading you in a plain path. It's not confusing. He's not the author of confusion. So if you're confused, you need to find him, because he says in his word himself, I'm not the author of confusion. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me. The devil's trying to define me. Spirits are trying to say I'm this and I'm that and I'm the other, but the word says. Yes. Even if I might even agree with them in my mental thinking, I'm going to cast that down. Amen. Because it's a lie. It's a lying vanity. And I'm going to take what the Word says, because His Word is true. And every man's word is a lie. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of courage. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Listen, friends. He knows the day that you and I are living in. And he has a place prepared for you even now to stand. And it's a secret place. It's hidden from the world. It's not a public show. But it's real to you. And that place is by his side. Again, God and his people. He permitted me the other night to stand by his side, to have his picture taken with me. It was the first time in all human history that anything like that ever happened. I'm very happy tonight to know that he did that. And I'm going to work for him and do all that I can just while I'm here to serve him and to serve his people. Now, it's scientifically proven that God is with us people. His picture is here to prove. How many have seen the picture? Guess that was showed here tonight. You can have one. I guess they're here. Now, it used to be that they'd say God can't be proved scientifically. The old skeptic said that. Can get by with it. No more. Now, because it's scientifically proved that there is a supernatural being. The lens caught that image, friends. And that supernatural being is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his Spirit. And the church says, amen. Friends, one day there were three Hebrew children that stayed with the Word. And they were thrown into a fiery furnace, because they would not bow to any other. And when the soldiers looked into that fiery furnace, they saw that there was another one that was standing by their side. And they were not consumed by the fire, because he was by their side. He had prepared a place for them in a fiery furnace. So God stands by his word, friends. If you stand on his word, he won't leave you hanging. He stands by his word, and his word is made flesh on the earth throughout the ages. Again, from the breach, Brother Brown says, he leaves the throne to be an intercessor as a slain lamb, to be a lion, a king, to bring the world to judgment, who has rejected his message. He's not a mediator. So he was a mediator, but we see him standing up. John looks for, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome. There was a lamb seated on the throne. And then he hears a declaration, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So when he stands, his intercessory work is coming to a close. And he's entering into a time of judgment of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Intercessor, to be a lion, a king, to bring the world to judgment, who has rejected his message. He's not a mediator when he's a lion. Remember the Old Testament teaching now as we hurry. When the blood went off the mercy seat, what was it? It was a judgment seat. And when the lamb slain walked forward from eternity out of the Father's throne and took his rights, it was a judgment seat. Then he became not a lamb, but a lion king. And he calls for his queen to come stand by his side. Know ye not the saints shall judge the earth? So friends, we'll close here in just a minute. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve stood side by side. And that is the image that is being restored in this hour. He's prepared a place for us to stand by his side. If he's here, I'll be with you, even in you. I'll not leave you nor forsake you. He's with us. He's prepared a place for us to stand. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. He's prepared a place for us to stand by his side before we physically go stand by his side. And that is God's perfect picture. And that is what we will see once again in the millennium and in the new heavens and in the new earth after the millennium, a man and a woman. Power of transformation, he says, and see now, we find everything in order. God spoke it and he said, let there be. And there's, let there be an Eden. Let there be beautiful flowers. Let there be my son in my own image. Stand over there in the Garden of Eden and let his bride stand by his side. What does restoration mean? Take us back to this image that once was. Oh, how beautiful what that was. And the Father, he was a father, you see. So there come his own children coming forth. And he made a paradise for them. God loves to do things for his children. Friends, he's thinking good thoughts about you. Shouldn't that cause you to think good thoughts about other people? He's not giving us what we think we deserve, actually what we do deserve. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. So there's a place that he wants to bring us to, friends. And the place that he wants to bring us to is where he is. Come stand by my side. In the time of trouble, I'll hide you. In the secret of my pavilion, come and stand by my side. And this place that we're standing tonight is the place of our inheritance. Because our inheritance is in Christ Jesus. Our inheritance is in the Word. And he has prepared a place for us to stand in this hour. Friends, a place where you won't be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. You've been planted in that rock, the rock of ages, in the revealing of the Word. So we stand this evening on the open Word. And nothing raised against us tonight, friends, can prosper. And I won't be content until that breaks on every one of you. I want everyone to see that. Not that you claw at it and pry at it, but you say, Lord, show me thy way that I may walk in it. He will show you. Because it's in that place that we see his face And he knows our name. And we know his name and his character and his goodness and his mercy. He has called an elect bride to stand in a certain place in this hour. And the place that he's called you to stand is by his side. Now, friends, just bear with me for just a moment. If Eve would have stayed by Adam's side, actually, let's don't blame Eve for it. It's actually Adam's fault. You say, how could you say that? Where was Adam? Where was Adam when the serpent was talking to Eve? She could be deceived. He couldn't. Sisters say? Yeah, it's his fault. Right? Sister Christina, he left her. He left her in the garden. Just as I left and went to work and the Kirby salesman showed up at my house. Oh, what was I supposed to say to him? No. Get out of here. My husband said no. Do you realize what a great revelation that was to my wife one day? When it finally broke, and I said, honey, you're not doing anything. Don't worry about how it reflects on you. Just say, my husband said no. You can go ahead and make it sound like you'd do it otherwise, but he said no. I'm the bad cop. And you're safe. And so is our checkbook. So if he has prepared a place for you to stand by his side, let me ask you tonight, what can come against you? Eve could not have done what she did if Adam would have stayed by her side. And you know what? Christ knew that. Right? And though he tread the winepress of the wrath of God himself, he told his disciples before he left, he said, I'm the last Adam. I'm not going to leave you. Amen. You won't be deceived. You can't be deceived. Why? Because you're something special? No, I am. And I'm staying with you, buddy. No, anybody that comes to you, they're going to have to come through me. Is that right, friends? No weapon formed against you can prosper. So we see in the book of Acts, friends, that there were people that had come right up to the place that we're speaking about right now. And they had already tasted of the promise and of the inheritance. And they had the fullness of the word. They had even heard, behold, I show you a mystery. The coming of the Lord. And they stood right at the door. And they tasted of the land. And they were enjoying the fruits of it. Now we've had seven ages. And we've returned back to the very place that the first church fell from. When they left their first love. When they left his side. Notice, he said, I will never leave you. He didn't say, you'll never leave me. In fact, he said, they left their first love. That's the accusation against the very first church, the Ephesian church. You've left your first love. You left it. He didn't leave you. You left your first love. Now, friends, of course, we know the elect never did that. But as that age went on, the people in that movement, they were beginning to pull away. Adam was once standing in this very same place, and that was a place of dominion, a place of peace, a place that was ruled by the Word. And the Word had the preeminence. a place where the word was operated by perfect faith. Friends, you're not the one that has to make the word come to pass. The one standing by your side will do that. You just got to agree with him so that he can do on earth what he's already declared in the heavens. That was Eve's job, was to agree with Adam. But when Adam fell, he could no longer think as he once did. His mind was darkened, and he no longer walked by faith alone. The early church stood at the door of the rapture, rapture ready. But then, as the church age ushered in, they began to walk away from that door. Seeds of discrepancy came in. They began to wander around and around and around. Listen to this seed of discrepancy. He says, now, this is harvest time at the beginning when God sowed seed upon the earth and gave it in the hearts of his children, his family, to keep that word. That was their only defense. Keep that word. They didn't need a gate around Eden. They had God's word. Here come the enemy in and broke that barrier by sowing the seed of discrepancy, contrary to the word of God. If that was discrepancy in the beginning, it still is. Anything that'll add anything to the word of God is still the seed of discrepancy. I don't care where it comes from. It's from an organization, if it's from military sources, if it's from political powers, anything that's contrary to the word of God is the seed of discrepancy. When a man stands and says he's a gospel preacher and says that the days of miracles is past, that's the seed of discrepancy. When a man stands and says he's a minister, a pastor of a church somewhere, and he does not believe that Jesus Christ is the same in every detail except for the physical body, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's the seed of discrepancy. When he says miracles and apostolic age is past, that's the seed of discrepancy. When they say Brother Branham's off the scene, those things don't happen anymore, that's the seed of discrepancy. When they say there's no such thing as divine healing, that's the seed of discrepancy. And the world is full of it. It crowds out and chokes out the wheat. A few nights ago, a certain minister of Arizona of a great famous school here in this city come to me and he said, I will straighten you out on something when you get a chance. And I said, well, this is the best chance I know of. Come on over. And so he come over and he said, Mr. Branham, I believe you're sincere and I believe you're honest, but you're trying to introduce to a world an apostolic doctrine. And said, the apostolic age ceased with the apostles. I said, well, the first thing I'd like to ask you, my brother, do you believe that every word of God is inspired? He says, yes, sir, I certainly do. And I said, then would you show me in the word where the apostolic age ceased? Now, you show me where it is, I'll believe with you. And he said, the writer of the apostolic, the one that had the keys to the kingdom on the day of Pentecost, when the apostolic age was introduced, they said, men and brethren, what can we do to be saved? He said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you, to your children, to them that's afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. Now, how can the word contradict itself? The man said, I have an awful cold tonight. And I said, well, I think so too, see? Now you tell me, is God still calling? If God's calling, still calling, then an apostolic age is still in existence, certainly. As many as the Lord our God shall call, ever will call, as many as he shall call, it will still be an apostolic age, for Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The apostolic age has never ceased, and it will not cease. It'll go on. So we find the same old sower of discrepancy, and remember, that sin will never be forgiven. Now, brother, if it was never forgiven then, what about now? The real seed of all ages is coming together. So the purpose of that, friends, is to try to take you from your position. That's what the seed of discrepancy is being sown for. To try to hold you back from all that God promised to you as a believer. We're in a war. Some of us know that. Some of us actually know it's not a flesh and blood battle, too. We're in a war against a host of hell. Demons, powers, principalities from on high. But keep in mind, friends, no matter how many failures you see along the way and how high unbelief apparently is piling up, the cup must fill up. There is a place prepared for you tonight. There's a place that he's called you back to stand by his side. And it's a place of dominion. It's a place where not I say, you say. It's a place where you will oppose every kind of demon spirit that comes across your path by the word, so that you can overcome those spirits by the word. And we won't need to overcome them in the millennium, we know, because we will have already overcome them. So this is the time to overcome. Overcoming death signifies that everything under death is already overcome. So overcoming means that there will be battles. Sickness will come and attack you. So many people are getting an object lesson with this COVID going around. Because they're going around, oh, bless God, well, I won't get sick. If you do, there's something wrong with you. Well, didn't you have a cold the other week? Didn't you have a headache? Aren't you wearing glasses? Sickness will come. What's coming against you to eat your flesh? Sickness. It'll come. It'll attack you. Try to eat up your flesh. Sickness cannot come against the word, though. But it comes against the vessel that the word is in. And then it's up to you to apply the word to the vessel. So we withstand sickness. We withstand lukewarmness. Because lukewarmness comes against us to make us powerless. We withstand reasonings, imaginations, judgments, anything that's exalted above the word of God. We withstand. You have been called tonight, friends, to be an invincible army. A people called by a heavenly calling to stand by his side. And God is pouring oil into vessels. Even in this very moment, friends, there's a people that are getting ready for that great meeting in the air. And those people are standing now by his side. And they're casting down anything that exalts itself above the word of God. We're not going to be like those that tasted of it and then fell away. We're going all the way. We're not going back. No retreat. The bridges are burnt. There's nothing to go back to. We're not going to be like those that were at Kadesh Barnea and confess that it's impossible to walk in our inheritance. We're walking in it. They said it's impossible to possess a land. We're possessing it. They confess that it's impossible to stand by his side and overcome every evil that comes your way. We're confessing it. We're lining our confession up with his confession. We must realize, friends, there are giants in the land. There are demon powers. There are spiritual assaults that are coming against the bride of Jesus Christ, certainly. But you have been called forth in this hour to overcome it. And God has no doubt that you will overcome by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, you overcome by the living word that you're standing beside tonight. Let's stand tonight. There's a place, friends, that's been carefully and thoughtfully prepared for you. And it's where you are to stand in this hour. You want peace in this life? This is the only place you'll find it. You want something that isn't moving, that isn't falling? Everything's falling. This isn't falling. If it's moving, it's going up. A place that's been carefully prepared for you, thoughtfully prepared for you. And those that taste of it and fall away, they'll turn against you. Because your stand is now a testimony against them. And you're not even opening your mouth. When Abel stood where God instructed him to stand, and God vindicated his stand, Cain got angry and turned against his brother. Prior to this, they were both focused on being accepted and being in the presence of the king. But the pattern throughout time, friends, is the one who tastes of it and then turns away from it, then persecutes the one that goes into the full inheritance. And you'll find that all the way through the scripture. We don't tell you that to cause you to focus on those that taste of it and turn away, but so that you're not surprised. So that you're not thinking, I don't get it, I don't understand. You should expect it. And you should pray for that person. And recognize, except the grace of God, there would I be. Friends, the ministry of Christ has signs following. If he's with us, he's with us. Amen. Whatever we bind, he binds. Whatever we loose, he loose. Whatever is bound on the earth is bound in heaven. Right. And vice versa. We are still living in an apostolic age. The hearts of the children are being turned back to the faith of the apostolic fathers. This is an apostolic gospel from the beginning. It's an apostolic gospel to the end. God hasn't changed his program. Amen? We're standing at the door. It's so sad when you think about it. The church, Christ is standing at the door of the organized church, knocking to get back in with Pentecost. He's standing at the door of Pentecost, trying to get back in with Pentecost. And yet you're standing with him, and there's a door that's open. And he's saying to you tonight, come up hither, and I'll show you things that are to be. Amen. You are called to stand by his side. What can come against you? I'm not saying tonight that things won't come against you. Of course they will. But what can stand? Oh, I don't want it to come against me. Too late. If you stand, you will be tested. Faith that is not tested is not faith. It'll be tested, proven, tried, and you will stand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You believe that tonight, friends? Don't let this become common to you. Let that fire burn within you. Let that inspiration stay fresh. Get a refilling. Keep this vision before you. This isn't stale, it isn't old. We're closer tonight than we've ever been. And there's a people that are in line. Line upon line, precept upon precept. There's an order to it. They're marching forward. They're not looking to the left or the right. They're approaching that finish line and the fulfillment of the portion of the race they've been called. And the dead in Christ are coming closer and closer to us. I don't know how far we are, Brother Dutch, but at some point we're going to see them. And we're going to see them before we're changed. But if you're looking somewhere else, if this vision isn't before you, you won't even know, it'll be over and you won't even know that it happened. Are you trying to scare me? No, I'm trying to shake you if that's what it takes. This is not a time to look at other things. It's not a time to focus on other things. It's not a time to fight flesh and blood battles. It's not a time to listen to imagination or reasoning or memory even. But it's a time to take the word of God and embrace it. Say, Lord, I stand on your word and your word alone. Your word is proven. It's vindicated. Though none go with me, yet will I follow. As long as you're with me, as long as your presence is with me, I want to go. If you don't go with us, I don't want to go. But if you're with me, I'll go all the way. Is that your desire? Is that your testimony tonight, friends? Let's bow our heads here for just a moment. Fathers, we stand before you tonight. This midweek service, I pray that you'd stir our hearts, Lord, each and every one of us. Lord, that you keep this vision hot, that you keep it fresh before our eyes, that we keep feasting upon your word and allow that word to be revealed to us daily as we feast upon it. And then, Lord, we prophesy what's in that book. We prophesy again. It's not our word, but it's your word. We're saying the same thing that's already been said, but now we're saying it with revelation. We're not just repeating something. It's not vain repetition, but we're saying it with faith, with revelation. And it's manifesting here on the earth as it is in heaven. I pray that you move on every heart, Lord. Wherever we're at in our walk, we're, no doubt we're at different stages, and it's supposed to be that way. We come to you in different phases, different times. But Lord, take us higher, each and every one of us. Take us further and deeper in you. Shut the world out, Lord. Father, as we heard this Sunday beautifully put, that final place behind the veil where we're invited to commune with you, it's just you. The only voice we hear is yours. We don't hear the church any longer that was in the second court. We're not looking at artificial light any longer. We're not eating the shoe bread, though it was good in its season. But we're behind the veil, and we're eating the hidden manna. And the light that's shining is the light of the Lamb. There's no need for any other light. Your presence is with us. There's healing. There's deliverance. There's blood. There's mercy. There's grace. There's everything that we have need of. You're with us, and we're hidden in you, and you in us. Lord, if we haven't found our way behind that veil, I pray that we lay everything down, Lord, that we give up any ideas that we might have or any resistance that we might have, anything that we've exalted above your word, may we lay it down. Say, Lord, I repent. I want your word and your word only. I might have believed this. I might have believed that. We all believe something. But Lord, I want to go all the way. Make yourself real to me. Open your word to me. I lay myself before you. Be my guide. Be my provider. Be the way in my life, the truth, the life. Father, I pray everyone under the sound of our voice here tonight, those in the building, those that are listening in, those that will be listening in, minister to each and every heart, Lord, we pray. Draw on each one as only you can. You know, Lord, we're not trying to build an organization. We're certainly not trying to elevate men. Our attention is all upon you and on your unfailing words of promise, upon your presence. You're the reason for the season. You're the theme of every apostle. You're certainly our theme in this hour. You're our focus. You're the way, the truth, the life. You're all that we have need of. Lord, we surrender to you tonight. And we just say, have thy way, Lord. Father, there's no better place to be than to stand upon your unfailing words of promise. Thank you for preparing a place for us. Thank you for calling us to stand by your side. Thank you for promising us, Lord, that you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for promising us, Lord, that that you would make us worthy to stand by your side. Thank you for giving us the white raiment, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints, the wedding garment, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, for adorning us in your word. Thank you for calling us into a holy union and to stand by your side. What a privilege, what an honor. Forgive us for complaining, Lord. Forgive us for looking at the darkness that's out there and giving so much attention to the darkness rather than looking at the light and rejoicing in the light and the tremendous things that we can only see when we're walking in the light as you are in the light. Draw us closer to you, Lord. May this vision be before each and every one of us in a way that like never before, Lord. And we surely give you praise and honor and glory. We believe you. Help our unbelief. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen. Amen. Show me thy way. Show me your way, that I may walk with you. Show me your way. I put my hope in you. The cry of my heart is to love you more, to live with the touch of your hand, stronger each day. Show me your way. And again,